That's great. Had a bit of a blessing last week and a bit of a memory lapse. I was meant to bring my props. I had them here this morning. But, you know, I've got a Nokia from a few decades ago, and it works for me. I think it's great. But the guys at the office, they're not happy with it. So I got donated a brand new Samsung S3. No. I'm obviously talking to the wrong crowd here. So I got Matthew. I don't think he's here tonight, but now Matthew's got one like that, and he was meant to show me how it works, you know. And he didn't show me a thing because he realized that this S3 seems to be an upgrade on his S3, and it doesn't work the same at all, and it's not even the S4 that's coming out in March. So what I'm saying is that the march of technology is just scary. And if I were to say that the S3 is already better than an iPhone, then obviously we're going to have war in the house tonight. So I'm obviously talking to a lot of technophiles here tonight, and then there's another crowd of people in the room. If I really wanted to give your boyfriend a crisis, I'll ask you to tell him that the Lord says that he needs a new shirt. And then, you know, it's like saying Jesus is coming tonight at 11:30. It's just a massive crisis. And then there are others who live here on campus. And if you walk into your room, you're a first year and you've just been here for a couple of weeks. But if after 3 weeks you walk into your room and your furniture is still in the same place and you don't have space to rearrange it, then you have a breakdown. Because you've got to rearrange your room every 3 weeks. Anybody like that in the house? Okay, gentlemen, just note where they are and take evasive action. Keep life simple. I'm talking about change tonight, and it is a big issue, simply because it's not something that we think about very often, but a lot of the stress and the strain, a lot of the crisis in life stems from the fact that we all respond to it differently. We all feel differently about it. We all think differently about it. And if I could take it back to the whole issue of relationship, you can be madly in love. You can be so close and so tight until there's a problem that needs solving. Guess what happens? You both have very different ideas as to how to approach the crisis. Isn't that so? He wants to go home and do a 3-week fast about it. You would want to fix it like 10 minutes ago. He doesn't understand that you're always like that. You're always champing at the bit, always jumping the gun. Any couples in the room that can relate to that? Or the other way around. She needs a lot of time to feel her way through the challenge and the crisis, and he just goes in and he's Mr. Fix-It, you know? He's got a hammer and a nail, and he's going to fix anything with a little. He's one of those people who believe that nothing can be fixed. There's nothing that can't be fixed by a little bit of violence, and if that doesn't work, you just try a little bit more. You bang it into shape. So change works just like that. When changes happen, or when we need to make change, well, that's when our uniqueness surfaces. So I'm doing a little bit of promo tonight. 2 weeks ago, I talked to about power to change the world. And then I talked about the fact that our contribution and having a right relationship with our contribution has tremendous potential to change the world. But then I decided to take a few steps back and then just to talk about me, the change agent, you, the change agent, before we talk about changing the world. Let's just talk about change. Because change is a very powerful thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come." Other translation says, "Everything has become new." And it's like God, whenever we come into a relationship with him, takes his big finger, draws a line in the sand, yanks you to the side of the line and says, "Forget about the past. Everything's different now. Everything's changed." But you know what a big crisis that is? The fact is that everything's changed, and now we've got to work our way through. What does this mean? A lot of people don't. So a lot of people go back to the other side of the line. So the new birth means, for instance, there's a changed life, There's a life of change that you've been called to. And there's a great exchange that happened. God has swapped your death. He's taken your death. He's given you life. He took your and my sins and trespasses, and he gave us grace. He took the fact that we are guilty and condemned, and he declared us not guilty, justified. He took our sin and gave us the holiness, the righteousness of Christ. There's a massive exchange that went on. Not all of us are aware of the amazing thing that happens when you step up to Christ and say, take my life, take my sin, give me your life. It's the biggest change that'll ever happen to your life. But here's the thing. It happens in a dimension that you and I don't have ready access to begin with. Not with our minds, not intellectually, not emotionally, not psychologically, and unfortunately not physically, but it's a massive change. And it's huge because it's settled with God, okay? Change in the eternal dimension. The Apostle Paul writing about change, he says, for the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed. Say changed. Change into his glorious image. It's incremental change. It's like frog leaps into this new life when we begin to understand. So that's the background to where I'm coming from. And I found that there are a lot of people that at the end of the day have quite a bit of a problem with God and their relationship with God, because there's a growing gap in terms of expectations. It's like, God, I came into this relationship expecting this and this and this and this. This is what I understood you saying to me, but that's not what I'm experiencing. So a lot of people get negative, get offended, or just become disillusioned and hurt. They walk away. The same thing applies when we come to church. So tonight, I'm also doing marketing for the new Encounter 2, because for the first time at Encounter 2, we are going to help people to think through these issues when they come here. And I'm sharing with you some of the stuff that we're going to be working through with the facilitators. So this is mini facilitator training tonight. For a lot of facilitators at Encounter 2, of which many of you are going to be. Because we need to help people also to close that expectation gap. A lot of people come to church with the wrong expectations. A lot of people don't know what church is, what they're meant to do, what they're meant to expect. So there's a whole discussion going on here. But it's more than just church. It's just, it's beyond our relationship with God, because it's our calling to change the world. And if we're going to change the world, we must understand something about the dynamic of change. And so let me just share a few thoughts with you. And by the way, in future, if you come to church and you're one of those people, you wish you had a pen to write that down, but you can't write, okay? Then I'd encourage you to come to church like 10 minutes early, and then you can download this thing. Or go to the info table afterwards, put your name down, and we'll send you mail in the week with the whole outline with everything on there, so you can just focus right now. Everybody fine with that? Okay, because we want you to be part of the ongoing conversation. It's just a conversation that I'm starting tonight. So I'm not going to ask any of you to change, to do handstands, to any wild stuff. Just to get your minds going around the same thing. The words that we got on unity tonight is very instructive to me. Because if we don't think in more or less the same terms about the issues that matter, there can't be unity. There can't be any real relationship. And you'll find that in your own relationships. There are core issues in life, like how do you handle a crisis? Do you break down? Do you run to mother every time? Or what do we do? Do we sit down and pray about it soberly? Do we encourage? Well, how do we do it? How do we handle stress? How do we handle crisis? How do we do that? So as we grow, even in our personal relationships, you'll find that the relationship begins to tear if we can't move closer together on some of the burning issues in life that are very practical. But those burning issues have a deeper level. They've got like a philosophical underpinning. How do we think about these things? How do we relate to them? And how do we feel about them? They're very important. So change is one of those issues. Okay? Some of you guys are going to have this experience. You have planned and schemed. You've worked your ninny off, and then comes the big ta-da moment. You know the surprise? And then you're standing there, you're waiting for the kiss, and you get a slap. Okay, so it's not a big moment. You've missed something. She has control issues. She doesn't like surprises. And then you're going to hear something. How dare you surprise me? How can you do stuff without consulting me? Anybody heard that? Don't raise your hand. And you thought it was a pleasant surprise, but now you discover that there aren't pleasant surprises. We don't do surprises. Everything must be predictable. Everything must be manageable. That's how life's meant to work. Okay, you've just discovered that you don't feel the same way. You don't think the same way about change. Problem. So if that's an issue on just a one-to-one basis, imagine what happens in a crowd like this. When somebody gets up and says, God says we're going in that direction now. God says we're not doing it like this. God says we're doing it like that. You got a lot of people popping hernias, having heart attacks, nervous breakdowns, high blood pressure, disorders, a lot of diseases just happening all over the place. And somebody just made an announcement. It was just a notice. Sometimes it's not even that funny. You've seen it happening on the news in Greece. You wake up one morning and the streets are burning. Banks are closing down. Somebody's coming to put you out of your house. You've just lost your car because you've just lost your job. A few weeks ago, everybody you know are losing their jobs. Suddenly life changes. You were a VIP the one day and an executive as well, business executive. Now you're queuing for soup in Athens. Okay, so let me just share a couple of things about change here so we can get down to stuff. God is eternal, right? And he's changeless. The big word is immutable. He cannot mutate. But at the same time, God is creator. He is essentially an innovator. Do you know what innovation is? Finding new ways to make things work better. That's what God, he's been doing it from the word go. If we look at just history, history is a story that almost catalogs God's critical acts of innovation. He creates, and then there's the flood, and then there's Abram, and then there's the Mosaic Covenant, and then the big one. I'm going to come back to this in just a moment. The incarnation, and then there's a cross, Christ dying for us, the resurrection, Pentecost, the second advent, and then Scripture even talks about a new heaven and a new earth that God's going to be doing. So what we're dealing with here isn't good enough anymore, okay? It's going to be made new. God is an innovator. If we could just have a look at those slides quickly. Beautiful, beautiful pictures. I just... For those of you who haven't gone to Europe, you must do this. Isn't that gorgeous? No. Let's just enjoy that. Isn't that just amazing? For those of you who come from Caledon, doesn't it remind you of the silos? In Europe, they've got architects to make it pretty. But it's a cathedral. There's another one. And what it's always silhouetted against like an urban landscape to be imposing and intimidating. It's beautiful. Let's go on. Look at that Gothic thing. I mean, isn't that just wow? When you walk into those things, it takes your breath away. It is like incredible. I think I've shared in the past walking into one of those one afternoon, and somebody was practicing up there. The organ stuck way up there, much higher than this. The organist was playing, and he was practicing for a recital he was going to give at some point. And so Lucille and I stood in this place alone with just this organ recital happening, and it was just an awesome moment. It was beautiful, beautiful. You just want to stay there forever. Let's have a look at, I think there's another one. Isn't that beautiful? Just gorgeous. But you see, what we're looking at there are images that are so powerful because they speak of a certain God concept, which goes like this. God is great, he's majestic, and he's eternal, and he's changeless, period. And it was beautiful, it was good, but you know, it was a little bit misleading. For a lot of people, church, still today, and we're talking about expectations of church. Church is a place, and God is a place. It's a happy place where you and I can come to where there's the guarantee of the one spot on the earth called church where everything stays the same. I go to the same building every week, and there's the same priest, and if it's not the same priest, he wears the same uniform, looks the same, sounds the same, talks in Latin, and he sits in the same box. I go to the same box, do my confessional, walk out of there, go home, And before I go home, I walk forward, I genuflect, I kneel, somebody puts a wafer on my tongue, and he goes, abracadabra, and then I go home. But it's the same every week. And a lot of people find that profoundly spiritual. And when you ask them what the priest said, now I've been in services like this where he's either doing Greek or Latin or whatever. What did he say? I don't know. How did it feel? No, it was amazing. It was very meaningful. I was in a synagogue once where the rabbi was pounding the desk and he was going off in Hebrew. None of us understood, but the guy next to me was like really feeling it. He understood as little as I did what the old man was saying in front. And nobody cared to listen in the synagogue. But in any case, you know, people go out there and they really get something out of that. You know why? Because of a change fantasy. A lot of people have this fantasy in their hearts that life is really good when you're living at a place where everything stays the same and where life is simple. And this is the first place that you and I set ourselves up for a massive misunderstanding with God. Because he's paradoxical. He's the same, but everything around him changes all the time. He so connects with that young lady who keeps moving her furniture around. The guys may run from you, but God loves you. And those other girls that I've, then they've got pink nails, and then they've got black nails, and then they've got spots on them, and then they're green. They've got to be different. They've got to change. And I mean, I talked to a young lady in the corner there this morning, and I had to walk around her to look at her face because you can't greet ladies from the back because a lot of them, they look different. Then they look like a tower. Then they look like a flower. You know, they keep changing. It's apparently important to do that. And then the colors change as well. You know, today she's white, tomorrow she's black, and then she's Asian. Okay, so there's this thing, just this little thing that we must get about God. He loves change. He spends all eternity thinking about it and coaxing us into it. In English, 2/3 of his name means go. So maybe I'm just talking to a handful of people who still have a very repressed, I want a cathedral fantasy. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that important that we understand that our desire for that place is just a little bit misplaced. It's a good desire because there is that need that we all have for that rock, for that changeless. Everybody wants to go back to a dad or a mom or a friend that's still the same friend. Isn't that so? You want that same dad. There is that need for sameness. It's called stability. But sometimes we mix it up. And we get our lines crossed. And so I want us to just to begin to think around these things. So watch this. When it comes to change, God's priority is in the process of change rather than the product of change. Now, you may not know what that means yet. Just note that. God loves the change process. Okay? Let me illustrate. The biggest change event ever to happen on the earth is called the incarnation. It's when God became man. Now, think about this. There were 20 ways in which God could do this, which would be quick and easy. He could come as a scientist. He could come as a teacher. He could come as a whole plethora of adult roles. Isn't that so? He could come like Hollywood would have in the movies. He could come like the Hulk. Smash! Just fix things. I guess a lot of guys would love to come like Christ like that. Just fix them. Change them. Just scare the hell out of humanity and get them saved. But watch what he does. It's amazing. He comes as a baby. That baby becomes an infant. That infant becomes a boy. That boy becomes a juvenile, becomes a man. Becomes Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You see, but the glory of God lies in the process of change. And the reason why God comes is because change is so important to the Father. The incarnation is the most powerful and the most succinct picture of change that you and I can have. So everything that we're going to learn about change hinges on our understanding that incarnation is the defining change process. Then, just to get nuts and handles on what it means for you and me here. Where does the sameness lie? The sameness lies with the message, with the truth. But God loves changing the method around that. I remember growing up in church, I still come across people who are in churches and church leaders, and then they'll walk in like here tonight, and they'll feel there's demonic stuff happening in the music. And I mean, if we really had our way, we will have strobe lights and smoke and boom, boom, boom happening here tonight. And a lot of people are uncomfortable with that because God would not approve. Fact is, God would love it. We would have a problem if it stayed like that for 20 years. But God loves change. For him, it's important that the method changes all the time. And some of you are cool today, but if I meet you 15 years from now, if you're those cathedral people, guess what? Then you're beating up on the next generation, telling them how demonic they are. I can guarantee you there are people like that sitting in this room tonight. Then you have massive fights with your kids. We're doing it the wrong way. You know why? Because your assumption is that your way is the right way. The message stays the same. The content stays the same. But the way we convey it, the vehicle that carries the message, that changes all the time. Are we happy with that? We're still going slowly now. We're going to speed up in a minute. Okay? People who can embrace change are the same people who can change the world. And that's why change is important. That's why we must get our heads around these things. Our capacity to change the world has something to do with our understanding of the dynamic of change to begin with. And then people and a capacity for change is the incubator for innovation. I can promise you that it's a little problem with God that everybody who comes up with all the bright ideas that changes the world aren't necessarily nice people or good people. And they don't necessarily follow God's agenda or have any sock with God's agenda. They just want to make money or be important or feel important. And you see, that's where the cathedral idea becomes problematic, because it keeps us stuck in the past or in some little place of a fantasy that we're never going to realize. It's just very sad. And just keep your ears up. When things happen in the world and there are massive changes, just listen up for Christians, really good people like us, like me.
We are always so discerning of the devil and the evil, and we resist just out of principle. We don't know even what the details are, what the implications are, but we know we're against it. We don't know what it's all about, but we're against it.
And that is something that I can tell you God wants changed. Now, I can illustrate something. I need a tiny lady. Who weighs 45 kilograms? Quickly, come here, my love. Oh, gorgeous. This is exactly what I need. I want you to move that thing with one arm. Just push it. Because you see, this thing is meant to be a real speaker. Obviously, it's not a real. A real speaker's got like steel inside and lead and all that stuff. And then you can't move it. Not this size speaker. But, you know, it's like. But, you know, we know how it works. Most heavy things, our physics teachers at school taught us, are quite reluctant to move, and they're quite happy. If you put this thing down here, it's quite happy to spend the rest of its life. You know, it doesn't live, but, you know, spend it there. The only thing that's going to make any difference is time that'll cause it to decay and fall apart and all that. But it's quite happy to not move. Anybody ever pushed a car? Okay, can I give you a tip? Don't go anywhere with a car that you must push. That's free, free. Okay. But you know, you've come across that resistance. The car doesn't want to work with you. It just sits there. And then you push your ninny off and it just sits there. And it's one, if you must push it backwards, the girl goes like a smile thing. Looks at you like that. And I know ladies have had that experience sometimes. But that resistance is called inertia. Now, humans have it too. When Lucille was a student here, apparently there was an old man sitting in front of the town hall every day. And he'll sit at the same place all the time, and he will tell passers-by, exit, urlat, exit. I'm sitting because I'm sitting. And he never moved. But all of us have this tendency inside of ourselves to not want to change. So I'm just wanting to run through very quickly, and this is just to get your minds going, about why, what it is inside of us that resists change. There are four dimensions. There are four areas of resistance to change in our lives. The first one is emotional. The second one is sentimental. There are rational reasons, very intellectual reasons, and spiritual reasons. And this is what you have to bring your brains for. Okay, so I trust you're still awake. Are you still with me? Emotional reasons for change. Maybe you're like Lady Gaga. You were just born that way. You got a change-resistant persona. You have a unique disposition. Your wiring is just like that. You just don't like change. You just hate change. When you walk into a room of your lady friend that keeps moving the furniture, you just go into depression. Don't raise your hand if you're in the room. We don't want to know who you are, but God loves you. Second emotional reason is that of mistrust. Past experiences influenced you, and you've got bad memories. Other people just have a breakdown so easily. The whole overload thing happens like that. They feel overwhelmed, going to stress, fatigue, trauma. You know, they just don't handle change very well because they're just fragile. Other people are just negative in their anticipation. They're just the kind of people that sees the glass half empty. You can tell them, no, it's half full. In fact, it's just a little bit way over halfway, so it's actually half full. It's not half empty. No, 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 no. I just see the empty bits. Now, those people also have a tendency to be pessimistic and suspicious and skeptic, always nervous that they're hidden agendas. They've got fears around the loss of status, quality of life, if it's bigger change. Another emotional reason is emotional instability, okay? Which means you have great problems at a restaurant when given a menu, because then you must make decisions. So if you're like me, you don't like to go to a new restaurant. You go to the same restaurant, and you want the waiter to know what you want when you walk in. Makes you feel powerful. I'm like that. I love it. I hate having to make decisions around the menu. It's stressful. I'm just going to give that one away, but we all have our weirdness in this area, so don't laugh at me too loudly, okay? Instability, indecision, confusion, ambivalence means your feelings seesaw. Procrastination, I'm going to do it one day. And then the big one, feeling doubtful about whether you can actually do it, your own capacity, your own ability, your own competency, your skill set. You know, and that's why this new Samsung S3 is a crisis for me. That's why I live with my Nokia until death do us part, if I had my way. That's why somebody has got to give me another. Do you know how many Samsungs I got? I just passed them on to my offspring. I live, as long as my Nokia switches on and off, at least I know where the on and off button is on that thing. It took me a week to find the on button on this Samsung, believe it or not. And then I couldn't get anything else done on that thing. So, you know, feeling that you're not valued, that you're not significant, that you're not important enough. And today, fear of obsolescence, fear of redundancy as a person. You know, for older people, some of you younger people may not know this, but when you're dealing with older people like me, you must know that there are massive crises happening on a day-to-day basis. I mean, you can climb into a new car these days and not know how to drive it because it's got this big knob thing in the middle, if it's a BMW or an Audi. And then you've got to activate the computer, and you don't, and I mean, the clever people don't know how to work that thing, and then the car won't start. Anybody ever got into a car and you don't know how the what's his name to get this thing started? Because it's a car, but it's not a car. You know, and when you walk out of a situation like that, you close the door, you feel all defeated, you have no idea what it does to one emotionally. Like, I always thought I could drive a car. I always thought I could correspond with people. I could communicate with people. Now you can't. Do you know what it does for people in a job situation? Do you know what it does to your dad? Do you know when your mother comes home And the world is so changed that she doesn't know up which is up and which is down. The impact emotionally is massive. And tonight I'm talking to a bunch of people that on a certain level, when we're talking about technology and that innovation, well, you are out there. But let me tell you something, that on other levels, it's going to catch you too. There's a sentimental area. So sentimental resistance talks about the fact that I connect with people. Christ called us sheep, you know, for good reason. Because sheep never move independently. They never act independently. Sheep always look to other sheep to see if other sheep think it's cool. And if other sheep move, we move. Otherwise, we stay. Because if the other sheep aren't moving, then there's got to be something wrong. God called us sheep for good reason. You see, they're bonds of loyalty. You've heard talk about the old school and the old God. Well, they did it like that. I tell you what, I'll get myself baptized when my family, when they get themselves baptized. I don't care what God says. I don't care what God wants. But what I do care about is my loyalty toward my culture or my subculture, sheep. Sentimental ties. Or we wait for role models. We wait for Lady Gaga to get herself baptized. If she says it's fine, we'll all do it. Now, ladies, I mean, it may sound funny. This year, you seem to be a little bit more civilized, but some of the fashions that make it to this town in summer, unbelievable. Unbelievable. Some dear man, and the weird thing is it always seems to be a man, and I'm sure he doesn't like women. Because the fashions that they prescribe for you guys sometimes, really, it doesn't help your cause. I mean, I'm not going to tell you what we saw in London when we were there last year. Unbelievable. We were just praying that that stuff wouldn't come here because in South Africa, none of those girls would survive. They would get killed by gangs of men. But, you know, it's all about the role models. Whatever the role models do, what they wear, we wear. What they don't wear, we don't wear. It's that simple. Life works very simple. Sentimental, loyal connections that determines how we relate to change. There's subcultural attachments. You know, you get the big culture and then you get your own little space in there where things work a certain way. And it's the comfort of the familiar. And also the power that we feel when we can control things in our environment. It's like when you go home, you know how life works. Dad goes out, he does a firki, huh? And then there's a flacy on the firki, and he's got his brandy, and he says, oh, no braai. No, Hannes braai. You know it's going to take 8 hours, but that's how it works. Your friends have a massive problem. Your friends from Natal, they got a huge problem with this. You're rustig. And your friends don't understand how you guys can go without food for so long and while you smell food all the time. Is it, you watch the dogs, even the dogs are rustig. They're not eating, they're smelling all this meat and they chill, they're fine. You know back home, your dogs would be tearing up people already. There'd be nothing on the grid. But you know, there's an amazing powerful feeling that we get because everything's on a beer. Everything's under control. These are the sentimental attachments. It's very precious to us. It makes us long back for South Africa when we're sitting in London or New York. It's about our territory. It's about a sense of autonomy. It's the me expressing myself and my self-determination. And then the big one, the big sentimental attachment. Now, this Gungo guy, what is his name? Is it Mark Gungo, Michael Gungo, Mark Gungo? Are you trying to confuse me? The guy talks about men's nothing box. You know, when a man sits at the TV, and ladies, it's hard to tell whether he's awake or not. His eyes are open, but he's snoring, and he's got a remote. And he's watching the Kings play their first game of rugby and go to number 3 on the Super 15 rankings. Isn't that depressing? And Dad's there watching it. And the only sign of life is his thumb now and then. Softer, louder on the remote. You know what they say about television? Television is really dangerous because it's the only activity that allows us to be completely brain dead. You can be in a coma and watch television. It's true. It requires no brain activity. It doesn't get you tired. You know, thinking makes you tired. Television doesn't make you tired. It does nothing to you. You just sit there. It makes you fat, though. But now, this is the big sentimental reason why we resist change. Because, you know, change forces you to think. It's like when you move to a new house. Anybody move to a new house, and then you're on your way home from school, you're walking on your bicycle, then you take the same road home after 6 months of living in the new place. Your whole brain goes into neutral, right? Engine revving, and you just go home, and you pitch at the old house, and somebody says, hello. And then you don't know what happened in the last half an hour. You went onto autopilot. Now, humans love autopilot living. Out of it comes our habits, our rituals, our traditions. We don't do it like that. We do it like that. Because it's that at the TV place. You don't need to think about what you're doing. We all just do it like this. Walk like an Egyptian. How do Egyptians walk? You know, that's just the way we walk. If you go to India, they wobble their necks. Nobody. You don't think about it. It's just something that happens. I can't do it. It's terrible. But we avoid change in a sentimental sense because it forces us into conscious living. You've got to focus. You've got to focus. You know? And then rational reasons. There are good reasons. Okay, the first one has to do with just skepticism, just a healthy skepticism. Now, this is a good thing. It's a good thing. Okay, you've got a genuine belief that the new idea is bad for a lot of reasons. You want to know what the specifics are, what the details are, who's going to be impacted. Is there a plan? Is there an implementation plan? And the power people, you know that the power people must get lobbied. They must get on board. Are they on board? And then are there clear roles? Has anybody thought through that? And who does what? And does everyone who's got to do something, do they have support, adequate support? And the goals, are they realistic? And is the plan feasible? And the benefits. Are the benefits for me? In fact, are the benefits for anybody? Huh? Are the benefits attainable or worth it? Are the benefits guaranteed? See, clever people have all these questions when it comes to change. Part of the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because as a church, we committed to disciple making, church planting, and I'm doing leadership development. So if you come to Bible School 3 eventually, we're going to talk about these things too. And if you come to facilitate training at Encounter 2, you're going to be talking about these things too. Because these things help you in life. When you want to get your family, your company, all that on the ground, you're going to want to have this tape somewhere. Not this tape, this CD, this download, this MP3. There we go. You want to reference this again, or you want the notes. Okay. Rational people, clever people also want to know what's expected of them. They want to talk about the pain and the politics of personal damage and loss, okay? When change hurts, when it means you can lose your job, when it means you can lose your house, when it means there's going to be a salary cut, when it means there's going to be a loss of face, because you always thought and said that the way we did it back then was the right way and God said so and was the best way, and now it's got to change. So that's painful, okay? And you've got problems with it. You want to talk about it. And then there's the ripple effect. You've just spent some time thinking about who's it all going to affect and how's it going to affect them. And as somebody thought about the damage, the collateral damage, as somebody thought about how it's going to impact people out there. You see, clever people think about these things. And so they resist change. And then their thoughts about their sensitivity levels. Is the timing right? Are we doing it at the right time? And then are we doing it in the right stages? Are we starting small enough? Aren't we deep ending people? The whole sensitivity issue. The impact, is the impact light? Is it heavy? And then the massive one. Has anybody thought about how it's going to change my life? It's going to give me more work, more stress, more pressure. These are the reasons why in our heads change isn't good. Let's come to the biggie, and we're going to close off with this tonight. There's spiritual reasons. For us as Christians, there are very good spiritual reasons why we resist change, why we don't get excited when somebody says, listen, everybody, the Lord says everything's going to change. The Lord says that it's time for you, when you go home tonight, drop that boyfriend. He's bad for you. In fact, you need to leave boyfriends for the next 6 months. Change. Woo! read an article the other day about a church that started up in London. It's a church for atheists. They have worship with the worship leader and a band. And they sing Stevie Wonder songs, very superstitious, writing on the wall. And they sing Queen's, We Are the Champions. And they sing Whitney Houston's, I Believe the Children Are Our Future, and all those things. And they've got a preacher afterwards, talks a lot of nonsense. But the writer says, interviewing some of the people going there, was interesting because people said when they were kids, they went to church and were so special and they longed for the days when they could sing with other people and have fellowship with other people. They long for the sense of community. Isn't that special, eh? There's something in our hearts that makes it impossible for us to get away from the spiritual. And so now people are trying to do church without the author of church. But the spiritual reasons that cause us to feel inertia, resistance against change. Are you still awake? Or do you want to stand up for just a minute? It feels too much like a lecture, hey? Is everybody fine? Okay, because if you're not fine, you're trapped. That was a joke. Okay, first resistance to change is called the lack of faith. Scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, faith is the ability of your heart, your spirit to see stuff that other people can't see. It's visionary capacity. Foresight, insight, discernment. A lot of people are Christians and they don't know what I'm talking about right now. Second reason is sin. Just plain disobedience. And you know how disobedience is a terrible thing? Because God can only lead you as far as your last act of disobedience. If he said to you, and I'm talking to somebody here tonight, drop that boyfriend. You meant to do it 6 months ago, but no, you're not going to do it. The implications are just, oh my goodness, where am I going to find another guy again? And he just slaps me now and then. It's not like he slaps me every week. And your best friend says, but my love, once is too many times. No, but you don't understand. I provoke him. Somebody just started sweating. There's pride, another sin, loss of face. There's deception, rebellion, stubbornness. Another reason is umbilical cords, things that chain us to the past, bitterness and unforgiveness. We can't just forgive, say, I forgive you and it's over and I bless you and I want to wish you well from the heart. A lot of people simply can't move on in life because of the sin of unforgiveness and bitterness and all that. Sometimes it's a spirit of timidity. You can't ever think of change because you're a prisoner. You're a prisoner of intimidation, of manipulation, control. You're just a puppet of a lot of people and circumstances that control you. So you can't even have this conversation with us tonight about change. I can't talk to you about changing the world, and I can't even talk to you about changing yourself because you can't change anything because you're a slave. Fear makes you a slave of a lot of people and a lot of stuff. That's why Scripture said, and was confirmed tonight, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind so we can handle change, so we can not only embrace change, but we can affect change. We're almost through here. Inability to commit, in other words, to yield, to trust. We heard it tonight again. Just to give, let go and let God. Just surrender. I'm talking to the people with control issues in the house. People with control issues can't trust. They trust themselves, but they don't trust anybody else. They can't let go, can't get out of the way, and they can't encourage and honor other people around them. They can't sing in a choir. They just want to sing solo. They want to be in the spotlight. They want to have the microphone. They won't share. Okay? And it's a problem because it's hard to change when you're like that. Sometimes woundedness or offendedness, you've got a spirit that is just so sensitive, so raw, makes it hard to even consider change. Sometimes there are value issues, a priority. Sometimes the things like God, sorry, my love, but I know it must be the Holy Spirit, but you and that boyfriend, you know, it's just that you'll give attention to it, but that's not the most important thing in your life right now. There are other things that are more important that really need your attention. It's a priority crisis. So it's hard for you to sometimes stand still and go, okay, God, okay, friends, okay, lecturer, you say this is important. Okay, coach, you say this is important. So I'll go with what you say it's important. Sometimes, and I'm going to show you an example from Scripture, not tonight, later on, that what needs to happen seems to be incompatible with your personal values and your convictions. Sometimes there's a despair issue. Scripture says that hope defers, make the heart sick. If you keep hoping and it doesn't happen. Now, all of us had this experience as kids. The kind of waiting for Christmas. When Christmas comes, this is going to happen. There's going to be a tree. There's going to be gifts underneath. And we're going to go on holiday. And it's going to be so cool. So in those moments when life gets a bit, gets you down, guess what happens? You go to that happy place where you think of Christmas. Or for your birthday, ABC is going to happen. When life gets you down, you go to that happy place. Now, that is the place of hope in your mind. Every person must have that. And Scripture says, if that thing keeps failing, if that hope gets deferred, it affects you on the inside. And if that little spot gets replaced by despair, then you're in a bad place. Because then your relationship with the future has been damaged. A lot of Christians live in that place. And they don't know how to get out of it. And it's to you that I'm talking tonight. God's going to help you with that. And then it's even more serious. For some people, there's a case of misplaced personal identity. There are still some people who can't, and we talked about it last time with you and your contribution, some people can't separate what I do from who I am. If I ask you, who are you 5 years from now, you'll tell me something like, I'm a lawyer. Then I'll have to rephrase and say, no, I didn't ask you what you do. I didn't ask you what you were. I asked who you were. And a lot of you can't give me an answer to that question tonight because you don't know what I'm talking about. Who am I? Who are you? But we're not going to go there tonight, except to say that it's really bad news if we get mixed up between what I do and my identity. And you would notice a lot of you guys with your dads start drinking, they get into a lot of heavy stuff. And if you want to pray for them, you must pray into this area. Because dad's business fails or whatever, or the marriage fails, and then life is worthless, it's meaningless. Because it's very hard to pick yourself up when your identity was so wrapped up in what you were doing and what you were involved in, that it's impossible for you to see life beyond that. People just cannot get up off the ash heap and live on. You can go around them, encourage them, take them by that. They just can't get up. Because there was a problem of misplaced identity. One of the biggest spiritual reasons why people cannot go on. And there's literally a case of God having to come in with the sword. And Scripture, Hebrews 4 verse 12, talks about a separation of soul and spirit. We're going to come back to all these things as we look at a couple of examples. But just let me show you one tonight, and I'm going to come back to it next time. I just want to highlight one thing before we close. Genesis 12 verses 1 to 5, the Abrahamic covenant. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you, your name great. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. Can you handle that? When he set out from Haran, he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. The guy's 75 years old. His name's Abram. His wife's name is Sarai. Their names changed later on. God gave him another name, gave his wife another name. But watch this. God says, I want you to leave your country. Okay? You must leave South Africa. You must go to Zambia or Zimbabwe. Or you must go to Papua New Guinea. You know where that is? It's in Australia. It's an island just off the southeast corner of Australia, where until the other day, people still had their neighbors for dinner. You must go to another country. You must leave your culture. Your people, leaving your people means leaving your culture. You must leave it all behind. And your dad's extended family, There's a lot of bridges, Abraham, I want you to burn. And it's like going to Papua New Guinea, buying a one-way ticket, having a big farewell party and saying, people, I'm never seeing you again. Where are you going? I don't know. Someone in Australia. Do you have a job there, house there? Talk to anybody there? No. I don't know. We'll see when we get there. That is stressful, people. And he takes his cousin with him, Lot. Do you know how bad that is to take a cousin with you? That is a young teenage boy. But you know, what Abraham says to us, it's never too late. And the challenge of change is never too big. And we're going to talk about this next time. We're going to talk about why Abraham could do this next time. But there's one thing that I'm wanting to mention now, and I'm going to mention it the next time again. This bit in Genesis is called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first time the gospel is come across in Scripture. And it's a reference to the fact that the gospel is all about the Great Commission. It's to go. The same way God speaks to Abraham, he speaks to every believer, to every believer. And it's one thing telling a guy to go to Alaska, to go to Greenland and to settle there. I've got a friend who went to plant a church there. It's one thing to say, go to Vietnam and Cambodia and spend the rest of your life here. There's a good chance that you're never going to see your family again. You're not going to come back to the West again. You're going to stay there for the rest of your life. But you know, it's harder when we've got to make the moves, the same moves, but it's not physical. It's harder when God says, leave your boyfriend and I don't want you to contact him again. No SMSs, no cell phones. I want you to change your Facebook status tonight to single, but not available. That's harder. Massive changes that God wants here and now. And you know, it's impossible for Abram to do that. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to do that. If technology, if the fashionistas, the people who decide what you're going to wear every season, if the style gurus, if the politicians, if the guys who run the world economic, if all of them together were to gang up to try and change your life, none of them can begin to do what God does to you and my life when we come to him. And you know what? That's all I want to tell you. Is that when Scripture says you're a brand new creation, it's the scariest thing you've ever heard in your life. Unfortunately, we don't tell you that. Can we stand tonight? Because we're going to pray a prayer tonight that you may not understand. God understands it. And it's a prayer that God would introduce you to the same covenant he made with Abraham. You see, there are a lot of us that even when we come to Christ, we are very frustrated people because we don't have momentum in our lives. We don't have forward movement. You know why? Because we can't move. For all the reasons I've just been through. And if you were to make the changes God wants you to make without His Holy Spirit helping you, without His grace in your life, do you know that it will kill you? You'll go out of your mind. If somebody were to tell me when I was younger that I was going to be ministering to Afrikaner people, ministering for the rest of my life, do you know that I would have gone out of my mind? Do you know that I eventually believed that at least some white people would go to heaven, but most of them would go to hell because they were white? And I was a good Christian. I was a spirit-filled. I really loved Jesus. But I really figured there was a little problem, especially in South Africa. Then I went overseas and I figured, okay, those white people are different. And then I came home and I thought, no, okay, the English-speaking whites, they're okay, the Natal boys. Until I went to Natal, and then I changed my mind about that too. But the people who did the groot trek, no. They were going to go to hell, straight to hell. Don't pass, how do they say in Monopoly? Don't pass, go, don't collect 200. It's terrible, but those are the rotten things in my heart. And, you know, if God had told me that, and the weird thing is he told me that when I was still 7 and 8 years old, that night just before I go to bed, I had these visions. I never saw Paul Main Road, but I used to see Paul Main Road, for instance. See myself in there, talking to people and connecting with people. Just these weird images that would happen just before I fell asleep at night. My mother would talk to me about it, and we lived far away from white people when I was a kid, so I don't know where she got that reference. Must have been God. But what Abram teaches us, what the whole historical record in Scripture teaches us, that the plans that God has for us are more than just bizarre relative to where we are in our heads. He says, I've got plans to prosper you. I've got plans to bless you, to bring you hope and a future. But if you and I don't receive a power to connect with that hope, with that future from our spirit, spiritually, a lot of people live in a place as Christians that are so far from God, you might as well be a prostitute or a drug dealer. Because we're not in His purpose or His plan at all, because He cannot take us there. And so when we pray this prayer tonight, what God will begin to do is He'll begin to bring healing to the areas of your life, spiritual and sentimental and emotional and rational. And He'll begin to bring in there the power to change. And this year, 2013, is going to be a year of change for you. And as you change, as you submit to change, as you embrace change, amazing things are going to begin to happen. You're going to begin to experience the power to bring change around you. You're going to be able to identify people around you that are stuck in their holes and in their chains because they can't change. And you're going to be able to help them.